Psalm 11, please, in your Bible this morning.
Psalm 11.
It's just seven verses. We've read what I think possibly could be the background through which David, under inspiration of God, wrote this 11th Psalm. I think probably it was when he was in Saul's court as one of Saul's servants. And he was threatened not only by the jealousy of Saul, but there's plurality in this chapter, which seems to indicate that Saul had other people in his court that was jealous of David as well, and that threatened him and persecuted him. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to be reminded that this country that we are now freely worshiping in is a nation that was established on Bible truth. It was established on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And that truth guided the thinking of our founding fathers as they penned the Declaration of Independence and what is U.S. Constitution. However, these founding truths are under severe attack, and it has resulted in various forms of persecution for people that believe these founding truths of our nation. Perhaps ridicule, maybe threat, censure, harassment, and in some cases, even fines and possible imprisonment. There seems to be an advancement of this kind of persecution of Bible truths in our neighbors in Canada, in which several Bible-believing pastors have been imprisoned simply because they did not observe the COVID rules in that country. We know that there have been churches in California that have been heavily fined as a result of having services there during what was termed a pandemic. So we're facing these things are very real to us. And it may get worse. And what are we going to do? And how are we going to face it? Well, that's why I've had you turn to Psalm 11 this morning, and we'll read it as we quickly go through it, and then I want to share with you what some of those actual foundational truths upon which our nation was built upon are. And I want us to look here as we begin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have today to gather together freely like we do without fear of punishment. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible and that it is still legal for us to both possess and to peruse and to proclaim the Bible on a public forum. We ask that you might use our time together to really open our spiritual eyes, that enlighten the eyes of our understanding, our heart, we might be receptive to what you, Holy Spirit of God, have to say to us through your word, and that the application of it might be pertinent and might accomplish your purpose in every single person's life here today. And we pray this to the glory of Jesus, his name. Amen. In the first three verses, I'll read them. Please follow along as I do so. Here's what David says as he begins. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I want to stop with those first three verses, and I want to talk about the subject of safety, which I believe is the subject of those verses. Because of David's immediate personal danger, his enemies were using that as a way to get him to leave the court or leave and bail out. That's what they mean in verse 1, as David simply regurgitates their words to him. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? What he's saying is, those that wanted to destroy him, and even his friends, were counseling him to run to a safe place. Literally, flutter off to a mountain. Like a helpless little bird in Israel flies to the forest, which of course is a mountain place as well. Flutter off to your mountain is what they're counseling him to do. And then he says, and that they're telling him in verse 3, for if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The idea being that you have to run to a safe place. There's no other alternative. It's at a point now that the foundations have been destroyed. And he's talking about the foundation of the state, the foundation of the government. That governmental foundation has been destroyed, and you have no alternative. There's nothing that you or anyone else can do, because the very basis of the state has been overthrown. Interesting thought, I think. I feel that in many ways we're beginning to see the foundations being destroyed in our nation. Some of the foundations, like law and order, are being destroyed, the very foundation of our nation. The removal of truth is another thing, and justice is being perverted. It seems as if there is one type of justice for one group and another type of justice for another group. And the intimation of the counsel that David has given, when this happens, all you can do is leave. Find a safe place somewhere else. Get out of here while you can, while it's possible. Because there is nothing that you can do to change that situation. Now let me tell you something. It is very serious when the foundational truths that this country was built upon, or any nation for that matter, is eroded and is being destroyed. But I will not agree with the fact that that means that there is nothing that any person, even the righteous, even God's people, can do. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the counsel of David's friends that were telling him it's time to run for your life. He refused to do it, at least at this time. Sad to say, later on, he gave in and he ran. But at this time, David is standing his ground, and he's refusing to run. Instead, he boldly declares his trust in God, and that's what we have to do. He boldly declares that he is relying upon the Lord. Here's the whole message that I want to get across to you in the time that we have this morning, and it is this. Learn not to run, but to rely on the Lord. Not run, but rely. If God is able to care for you when you run, don't you think He's capable of caring for you if you stay and rely on Him? Safety. That's what verses 1 to 3 is all about. Where is the safest place for any believer? For any child of God, the safest place for anyone that has a personal relationship with the Lord is smack dab in the center of where God wants you. And I'm saying that just because you feel like it's time to bail out in certain situations, that does not mean that it's God's will for you. Perhaps God wants you to learn not to run and rather to rely upon Him. And that's what we see David doing at this point in his life. He is trusting God to keep him safe in the midst of danger. And by the way, if all of God's people run when the foundations begin to be destroyed and eroded, who's going to be there to be any kind of a help or a blessing to people in a situation like that? If God's people abandon in difficult times others. The second part of this 11th Psalm picks up in verse 4, runs down to the end, verse 7. And the second part of this psalm is not about safety, but about God's sovereignty. Not about the believer's safety, but about God's sovereignty. And when we talk about God's sovereignty, we simply mean God has everything under total control. God's in control of the most tumultuous times that we live in. No matter what it looks like, God is sovereign in this. And that is such a bottom line truth that God's people have to latch on to from His word and believe with all of their heart. Notice what he says beginning in verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heavens. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the children of men. This is an evaluation of God, who He is, and what He does. And it is a right attitude about God because it tells us two things about Him right off in verse 4. First of all, it tells us that God is sovereign, that He is enthroned, that God is on the throne. And I'm telling you, the fact that God is on the throne tells us that God is in charge and that He is in complete control of this world, of this universe. But also, His eyelids or His eyes are testing the children of men. His eyes are testing the righteous, His people. Gives us this second thought that is so important. That not only is God enthroned and thus He's sovereign and in control of this universe, but He is not distant and He is not indifferent to what's going on in the hearts and lives of people. You know, back in the founding of our country, there was a popular theology called deism. And the deists believed that God was like this this architect that built this universe and wound it up like an old-fashioned clock and set it on the shelf and then departed from it and had nothing to do with it ever since. Well, if that's the idea that you have about God, you have a wrong idea, totally. Because He is very much involved in this world. He is not indifferent to what we're going through and to what we're facing, whether it be this nation or any other nation on this planet. He is in sovereign control. And He knows exactly what's happening. And He is using all of this to test His people. This, He has His eyes on you. If you're a child of God, if you claim to be a believer, God is watching you very closely, much more closely than perhaps you and I really understand. And that's what we should take away from this fourth verse. That He is enthroned, but He's not remote. And He's not indifferent, that God is testing us. He's testing each one of us, and He's doing so under very careful surveillance. Don't worry so much about the NSA. You should worry about the eyes of God, who is testing you, who is watching you, who is surveilling your every move. And not only that, He knows every thought and every word before it even passes out of your mouth and across your tongue. God is testing. He is scrutinizing. And look at what it says in verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He hates wickedness. He absolutely hates wickedness. The Bible says in verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hates. I'm telling you, God hates wickedness. And what we have today is wickedness being passed off as goodness, and goodness being called wickedness. God hates wickedness, and I'm telling you, he knows exactly the definition of it. He knows what wickedness is, and he knows what righteousness is. And he tests between, and God hates wickedness, he loves righteousness. So what we see here in this seventh verse is that his countenance, or his face, doth behold the upright, people that are in a right relationship with him. What he's saying is simply this: God scrutinizes his people, and his face is favorable to his people. He is smiling upon us, whether we feel the smile or not, whether we can see it with the eye of faith or not. He is smiling upon, his face is favorable. The psalmist says in Psalm 80, O Lord, turn your face to us again and we'll be delivered. Well, I'm telling you, God's face is favorable to his people, to those that are in a right relationship with him. And life's challenge, the psalmist is telling us here, can be confidently met when we stand on the promises of God and when we stand on the power of a right and just God, who he is. When you're rightly related to this God, who is righteous, who is right and just in all of his judgments, when you're rightly related to him, you can have complete confidence in what he tells you in the Bible. And you can depend upon him for the power, the energy, the strength, the grace to get you through anything, when the foundations even are being destroyed. I want to remind us about another thing regarding our country. This is a great nation. There, in one way, is no other nation in history that compares to it. The only other nation that comes close is the nation of Israel, but they haven't yet entered into the fulfillment of God's promises to them, and they will then be the greatest nation ever. But up to this point, God has blessed the USA, and our greatness is not our amount of wealth. Our greatness is not measured by the natural resources that we have. Our greatness is not based upon the strength of our military. Our greatness is not found in the political and intellectual elitists in this nation. America's greatness is equal to how she has adhered to the Bible truths that form the very basis of her existence. I would not go as far to say that America has ever been a Christian nation, but I would definitely say this, that America was based on Bible truth. It was built on the truth of the Word of God. That is undeniable. If you spend any time at all reading the documents of the founding fathers, you see it all over the place that they got their truth from this book. And I want to share with you as quickly as I can seven biblical truths that our founding fathers built this nation on. And the first one is this: the value of life. And I'm talking about human life. And they got it from the Torah and from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, literally murder. Thou shalt not murder. We looked at it last week in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, that if you hate someone, Jesus interpreted that Ten Commandment this way: if you have hatred in your heart to anyone, you in God's eyes are a murderer. How many times have we spoken to people and tried to give them the gospel and said, what do you think I am? I never murdered anyone. Yeah? Did you ever have hatred in your heart for anyone? In God's eyes, it's as if you've murdered them. And we need to understand the value of life that God's word gives us. And our nation was built on the sacredness of human life. You know why? Because our founding fathers realized that it was God that created human life. And God not only created us, but he created humans in his own image, unlike any other creature that God made. And so that gives great dignity and nobility to human life. It's sacred in God's eyes. In fact, it's enshrined in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, mind you, the Declaration of Independence was penned 13 years before this nation even existed, before this nation was officially formed. And so I believe that the Declaration of Independence and those words and what it said really were the first step, or maybe the first shot fired toward the abolishment of slavery in the United States of America. That all men are created equal. What a statement that is. And U.S. history, if you study it out, historically, we as a nation have led the world in the possession and in the position of the value of human life, the dignity of human life. But now all of that has been totally besmirched by 70 million plus abortions that this country is guilty of since 1973. We've killed more than 70 million unborn babies. Not only that, but homicide in this nation over the last couple of years has absolutely skyrocketed. Human life has been totally degraded. And our nation is in big trouble because this nation was built on the biblical truth of the value of human life. Secondly, it was built on the biblical truth of the traditional family, the sanctity of marriage and family, that marriage is the lifelong commitment of one man and one woman till death do them part, as the vows say. And that they would then bring forth children, and that those children would be brought up with a fear of God before their eyes. You could read where they got this from Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. But all of that is being dismantled. That traditional family that is the nucleus of our country is being removed and revised by laws. Laws that once were against adultery have been removed. Laws against divorce have been changed and thrown out. The legalization of same-sex marriage and the ridding of parental rights and just the total destruction of the nuclear family are all part of the devil's plan to destroy this nation. If the foundations be destroyed, the counsel from those friends of David, what can the righteous do? Well, I'll show you in a minute. But I want us to see, this is a biblical truth, the traditional family. Third one that our country was built upon is what I would simply call common decency or modesty. In Genesis chapter 7, when Adam and Eve sinned, they then recognized their own nakedness and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and that wasn't sufficient. And God took their fig leaves away and he covered them with skins that he himself provided for them. While that is a wonderful illustration of the free salvation that the Lord provides to all who believe, it is also an indication that God wants our bodies to be covered. That there is a common decency that goes along with the foundation of this nation. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 that women ought to dress with shamefacedness and sobriety, that they should cover themselves in modesty. And this is something that mothers ought to teach their daughters, and husbands ought to require of their wives. This is all part of the basic fabric of the foundation of our nation, common decency. And yet, look at the fashion industry in our nation. Look at how it has removed modesty and common decency. Look at the porn, the multi-billion dollar porn industry in this nation. And it's in many ways legal. And here we are, and the foundations are being eroded, and that basic truth of common decency and modesty is going out the window. Here's a fourth truth that our nation was founded on, and that is what you would call a work ethic. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, that we are to labor with our own hands that we might have something to give to those that have need, that we're not to steal. And you can steal by cheating. You can steal by cheating the government out of things. We're not to steal, but we're to work for what we have with our own hands, that we might not only have enough for ourselves, but for others that are truly in need. And Paul also says in Colossians chapter 3, that as far as work is concerned, we're to do it all heartily as to the Lord and not for ourselves or to please others, because we serve or we work for the Lord who is Messiah. And the scripture also says that if a man will not work, he doesn't deserve to eat. And so these were the founding principles of this nation. But we are and our children are being indoctrinated with propaganda, and have been for many years, that capitalism is a disease, and the social cure is socialism that initially is attractive, but it is a disincentive to the work ethic, because you can sit back and do nothing and get rewarded for it. And it's repressive in the end. And the free market capital system is what built this nation's wealth. And in building this nation's wealth, when it was used properly, expanded the gospel ministry to the four corners of this earth. So a work ethic was the foundation principle of our founding fathers, a biblical principle. And another one is this nation's relation to Israel, the country of Israel. Going way back to the book of Genesis, remember God promises Adam and Eve right there in the garden after they sinned that he was going to raise up a redeemer, a Messiah. We get a little bit more picture in chapter 12 where there is a covenant that God makes with the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. And he says that through Abraham, he is going to bring forth the Redeemer. That Redeemer, we know, according to Galatians 3, was none other than Messiah. That's who God was talking to Abraham about. And but we read in that 12th chapter that God chose the Jewish people, and he promised the Jewish people not only a large progeny, make a great nation out of them, but he promised them a specific land, and that land belongs to the Jewish people, the land of Israel. And it was God's decision, and it was God's choice and not theirs. And we are told in Genesis 12:3 that the way that people or a nation deals with Israel will determine the way that God deals with that person, those people, that nation. If we curse Israel, God will curse us. If we bless Israel, God will bless us. And so this was a founding principle of the fathers of this nation. Our relationship with Israel would be a strong one. And so any administration that in any way diminishes that relationship that we have with Israel attacks the very truth of God's word. Here's a sixth principle that our nation was founded upon, Bible truth, and that is God-centered education. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And we are told in the scripture that if anyone, Jesus said this from his lips to your ears, Jesus said this, that if any man will cause a child to stumble morally or spiritually, let that person have a millstone hung around his neck. I don't know how to explain a millstone. If you don't know what it is, it's a huge weight. It's a huge weight. I'm talking about, 100 pounds or more. A millstone hung around their neck and be cast into the sea. In other words, let them be destroyed. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what is being done today. It started with Bible and prayer being banished from our public education system and replaced by evolution that was meant to replace God. And now this current use of the term diversity that is being used to divide and to destroy, it's locked up with cultural Marxist CRT, critical racial ideology, to spark endless confusion and racial tension, and then to warp the gender identity of our boys and girls, and to normalize sexual immorality and perversion. That's all happening in the public education system. And you need to be aware of it. If you're not, if you have your child in the public education system, check out what they're learning. Get involved in the school board. Do whatever you can to come to terms with what they are learning in their. They are being deliberately propagandized and indoctrinated with filth and ungodly teaching instead of God-centered education. This has been going. Look, what we are experiencing beginning last summer and continuing, they're expecting to be even worse this summer. The riots and the burning and the looting and the destruction of our cities in America. You can trace that back to the classrooms. You can trace that back to the educational system of public education in this country, from the youngest all the way up through the college years. This should have been understood a long time ago, and many preachers and even secular people have been trying to point this out for years, and no one's listened, and now it's all come to reality. We were established upon a God-centered education system, and that foundation has been eroded. Here's the seventh and final biblical truth that our founding fathers based this nation's conception upon, and that is God-ordained institutions. And there are three in the Bible that are mentioned, and I'm not going to labor. The first one is the home. I already talked about the traditional family. The second one that you'll find in the scripture is the institution of the state or human government. And the greatest passage for that is the book of Romans chapter 13. And in the first seven verses of Romans 13, you will find that God has ordained a nation, a state, to have law and order, and this to fund the police movement, and this the rioting and looting that we're experiencing is absolutely rebellion against God's ordained institution of government. you read Romans chapter 13 and you'll find also that God has ordained government to be the securer of moral truth and justice. See to it that evil is punished, that it is not given a pass, that it is not allowed to prosper, but rather that evil is called evil, that truth is upheld and lies are revealed, and that justice is meted out to evil. Moral law is one of the most important aspects of civil government. To uphold moral law. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, this may surprise you, but it calls people that are in positions in government, which would include also our police, as the ministers of God. The ministers of God. Because this is God's ordained plan for human beings, that they would be in a system of moral law. Greatest job that the government has, our national government, is to protect its citizenry, is to protect its people, not to remove the protection from a police force or a military force or whatever it might be. But that is the main job of our government, is to protect the people. And the third institution that I might mention is, but before I do, I should also say this. What we are seeing happening in the rewriting of our history and in the removal of all of the markers of our history is that philosophy that if you rewrite the past, you'll be able to control the future. And so there is a delegitimizing of this nation's Bible, Judaic, Christian foundations to clear the way for a total secular and godless society. That's what's happening. And the answer is not just legislation or the enforcement of laws. That would be nice. But the answer is the church. That's the third institution that God brings forth in the scripture. The home, the state, and the church. And the church, its responsibility is to preach the gospel. Its responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. That is the mandate of the church. And anything else is secondary to that. We are to proclaim the gospel because the gospel is the only thing that can change. The gospel is the only thing that can transform lives. And it requires that God's people have a spiritual revival of their spiritual life. And that then overflows and becomes a spiritual awakening in the community, in the city, in the nation, in society. I want to share with you something that you may not have heard of, but this is encouraging to me. Back in 2016, just a few years ago, 5 years ago, there was a great spiritual awakening in Appalachia, West Virginia, and surrounding areas. There was an estimated 3,000 salvations that were recorded by mid-May in what is called the Appalachian Awakening. Services started April 10th at a regional Church of God in Del Barton, West Virginia. Tennessee-based evangelist Matt Hartley scheduled a three-night service, but God moved powerfully and moved him to be able to visit local schools, and they had to move to larger venues to hold the vast number of people. And here's some testimony. "This is a true awakening in our young people, in families, and in our churches," said one pastor. It's not limited to just one group or one denomination. It's taking place over the entire region in about every subset that you could imagine. I know a young lady who was backslidden and had not been to church for 13 years. The Holy Spirit woke her up at 4 one morning and said, "I want your life. Surrender your life to Christ." She did, and there's been a huge change in her. About 40 students spontaneously gathered in a hallway at Logan High School during lunchtime on March 24th to hear junior Skylar Miller preach. Skylar is well known throughout West Virginia because of his battle with leukemia in recent years, which was widely covered in the media. His healing and return to the Wildcats football team was an encouragement to many. Skylar said that he sensed for weeks that God was leading him to preach impromptu at the school and that the direction was very clear on March 24th. He didn't realize it at the time, but that marked the third anniversary of his original leukemia diagnosis. He said, "When God tells you to move, you gotta move." Skylar preached for only a few minutes from the book of Nehemiah about the importance of having walls in our lives to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. He gave an altar call, and around 10 students accepted Christ right there in the hallway. People were so encouraged by Skylar's bravery, they began praying out for the same kind of hungry heart that he had. 2.5 weeks later, Evangelist Hartley came to town for a revival service. He preached on Sunday night, April the 10th, and then spoke the next morning in a Christian school where God moved so powerfully that he was invited to speak at a prayer club at a local high school. 75 students typically attend the prayer club meetings, but around 400 showed up April the 12th. And he held nothing back, and it resulted in about 100 salvation responses. Hartley also spoke bluntly about what the Bible teaches about homosexuality and gender identity. Local school officials prohibited future meetings, but it hasn't curtailed the students from gathering voluntarily at flagpoles for group prayer and dozens more huddling in the gymnasium to pray and sing worship songs. One student said, "I believe the majority of our school has been moved and touched by God." She went on to say, "This generation is so desperate and broken. They are hungry for truth. When they hear the truth, it resonates with them, with what he has already put inside of them." Local believers are praying that the revival will spread throughout all of West Virginia. We fear we don't want this to become a novelty. We want God to get the glory. Well, for those of you that think that the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's no hope. I trust that that gives you hope. I would encourage you to believe God for a reviving of your own heart and God's people here, and that you would pray to that end, and that you would pray that it would overflow our hearts into our neighborhoods, into our city, and that it would spread throughout this nation. I want you to have hope today that even though the foundations are destroyed, it's not the time to run. It's the time to rely upon the Lord like never before. It's the time to pray and seek Him and believe Him and see what God can do, because we know what Satan's doing. We have an idea of what he can accomplish. Let's see what God can accomplish when God's people get right with Him and believe Him. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would keep these thoughts as encouragement to our heart, that we would not listen to the false advice, the wrong advice, the false counsel of even good people that would say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's no hope. You might, even righteous people can't make a difference. We can make a difference because you said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Help us to believe you and not the lies or the doubts of even believing people that are unbelieving believers. We just pray, Lord, that you might encourage us today and that we might not run, but rather rely on you, who you are and what you can do, and your promises and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.